Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 335th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is A Big Picture View of His Second Coming. It's part one of a two-part message. And we're going to focus on Revelation chapter 1, just the first 20 verses. And what we're going to do is take a peek, just a peek into the book of Revelation for this big picture view of the soon return of our King Jesus. You know, this word revelation or apocalypse, it actually means an unveiling. And this is the revelation of none other than Jesus Christ. So it's his unveiling. Now, did you know, and I've been saying this for the last couple of weeks, that literally at any moment the trump of God could sound announcing the return of our King Jesus? Any moment, folks. So like I said, this is a two-part study, and we're going to learn what we've got to do to prepare for his return and how to live in these literal last days. Now, this time when Jesus comes, some things are going to be very different from his first visit. You know, this time, I'm telling you, folks, he's coming in a blaze of glory. His glory will be revealed, praise the Lord. So let me ask you a question. What does his second coming mean to you? Now, if you're not sure, this message going to help you see this panoramic view or the big picture of the prophecies surrounding his second coming, then maybe, just maybe, we'll be able to fit these pieces of the puzzle together just a little bit deeper as we dive into some later messages on the end times. And you know, I was inspired to do this as we went through the Messiah. And if you haven't heard that, go back and listen to that 6-part series on Handel and Jennings Messiah. But that whole section on his return just really got me fired up because Jesus is coming. So let's read the first 3 verses here out of Revelation chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open them up and read along. This is the King James. And here's how it starts. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given unto him to show unto his servants things which must come to shortly. Let me start that over again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I love this specific prophecy of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's because every wrong will be made right. Let me say that again, folks. Every single wrong will be made right. All this garbage going on in Washington, any hurt that's ever been done to you, any pain, any suffering you've been going through, it will all be made right. Now just stop for a minute and let that sink in. Think about the circumstances you're going through right now and let this truth from the most high throne of God sink in. Plus, I love it because, like I told you last week, Satan hates it. He knows his days are numbered, and he knows he's lost. You know, there are 2 books that Satan really hates, Genesis and Revelation. They're the bookends of history, his story, the story of Jesus Christ. And here's why Satan hates them. You know, Genesis declares his doom, and Revelation tells us exactly how it's going to be carried out. You know, folks, the wisdom of God is revealed when we study these 2 books and compare and contrast them. You know, the book of Revelation can simply be called the golden clasp that binds the entire Bible together. It's all there. It just stitches it all together. And then when you compare it to Genesis, just look at some of these comparisons I put down here. In Genesis, we see creation in the first heaven and the first earth. In Revelation, we see the new heavens and the new earth. In Genesis, we see the first Adam, who tried to reign on earth but failed. And in Revelation, we see the second Adam reigning in his full glory. Praise the Lord. In Genesis, the days and nights were created and the seas were created. And in Revelation, there is no more night and no more sea. In Genesis, there's a bride whose name is Eve. She's created from the rib of Adam by God for the first Adam. And then in Revelation, there's also a bride, also known as the Church of Philadelphia, brought to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who's known as the bridegroom. In Genesis, we see the tree of life located in the Garden of Eden. And then again in Revelation, we also see the tree of life in the new creation. In Genesis, you know, we saw the sin, this awful thing called sin, crawl into the pages of history. There in the garden with Adam and Eve. And we watched sin bring upon this earth the curse of death. Then in Revelation, we come to a time in the very near future here where there's no more curse and no more death. Sin has been obliterated. Praise the Lord. You know, in Genesis, Satan appears for the first time as a serpent who beguiled Eve. And then in Revelation, he appears for the very last time as he's sentenced to the pit for the longest prison sentence in all history. Then in Genesis, we see a man driven away from the face of God by his sin. But in Revelation, we see the face of God revealed to all of us who believe in his full glory. Oh, you know, think about these contrasts here, folks. In Genesis, we see the peoples of the world seeking the city they called Utopia. And, you know, Cain even tried to build it. And then they tried to build the Tower of Babel. We can go on and on and on through all the false and broken utopias. But in Revelation, oh, the holy city is presented in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in Genesis we see Satan utter four lies to Eve, and in Revelation we see a city where no lie can even enter. And that's why I'm telling you it's so exciting to just get this big picture view of prophecy. So just going to cover the first part of this message this week. And I want to start by looking at the central person of this prophecy. And I think you all know who that is. Again, from Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You know, like I said, folks, the revelation of Jesus Christ is what this is all about. So Jesus is that central person of this prophecy. In fact, he's the central person of all prophecies. Now, a lot of Bible publishers get one thing wrong here when they titled this book. This wasn't out of the scripture. This was just what when they were putting their titles and their commentary in. They titled it the Revelation of St. John the Divine or something like that. I put a couple up on the scrolling images so you can see what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, that's just plain wrong. This is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the main character. He's the hero of the entire Bible. This is his story, especially in the book of Revelation. Now, this word revelation is first used in verse 1 of this book, which in Greek is the Apocalypsis, which is simply revelation translated in English. So it literally means the unveiling, like I said when we opened this message. Are you getting this? This is so exciting. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. You know, think about it like this. You know, when a famous sculptor commissioned to do some statue for a city, perhaps like the founding father of the city or something, you know, those kind of things. And then that day comes of the dedication for the sculpture, and it's sitting there in the park or wherever it's going to be placed, and has a big tarp on it, you know, in the middle of the city or somewhere, and all the dignitaries gather. You know, they're there for that dedication. And maybe it's the mayor. He cuts the cord and the tarp falls away and that new work of art's unveiled. That's exactly what the book of Revelation does to our King Jesus. It reveals or unveils Jesus. This is the unveiling. Now, there's something very interesting here. Although it is Jesus who's being revealed, Jesus is also doing some revealing here. You know, the first time Jesus came, his glory was veiled. You know? And with one exception, and that was during the Transfiguration, where he allowed just a glimpse of his glory. Just a glimpse. Otherwise, Jesus walked the roads of Galilee with all of his glory covered in a veil of flesh. But not this time. And I'm telling you, folks, that's why I love this book. This time, Jesus reveals in a blaze of glory all of his majesty. I love the words in Handel's Messiah. Yeah, we just spent the 6 weeks doing, and I'm encouraging you to listen to it, folks, if you haven't. They're reflected right here in what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Just love this passage. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it? That's the way Jesus will return, in everlasting honor and glory and power. He's coming in power, folks. He's coming in glory. You know, the first time he came to a tree and was crucified. This time he comes to a throne for his coronation. You know, the first time he came to be judged by Pilate, this time he's going to judge Pilate. First he came in shame, now he comes in splendor. He came as a servant, now he comes as the sovereign of all sovereigns. And if we only had the Gospels and we didn't have the book of Revelation, we wouldn't see all of this about Jesus. Now pay attention to this next point, because it's very alarming, and I just want you to be aware of it. There's a move right now, and I don't know if you ever noticed this, but there are new Bible translations coming out, like seems like every couple months. They've got ones now that are going to try to remove gender and rationalize homosexuality. But there's one right now by these liberal theologians. They're trying to publish a new Bible. It's titled the Universal Bible, and they want to totally eliminate the book of Revelation. Did you hear me? They want to throw a book of the Bible out. But I'm telling you, without the book of Revelation, we don't have a complete picture of who Jesus is. We wouldn't know all that God wants us to know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you hear about this Bible, the Universal Bible, let your friends know what they're doing. This is awful. Remember, this is an unveiling, an apocalypsis that reveals Jesus in all of his glory, the whole Christ, our King. Not only as Savior, but as sovereign, you know, not just as the justifier, which he is, but as the judge, which he'll be. Not only as the Redeemer, but as the ruler. Not only as the sacrificial lamb, but as it says here in Revelation, as the Lamb of Wrath. And we talked about that over the last couple weeks. So this is why Jesus is the central person of this prophecy and all prophecy, and why Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That's why I play that every week when we open this message. So Jesus, he's the central person of prophecy. Now let's look at the clear purpose of this prophecy. Why do we have this given to us by God? Again, from verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that's John the Baptist, that's John the Apostle, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the purpose of this prophecy is to show God's servants just a little glimpse into the future. Like it said, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now that word servant's a very special word. It literally means bondslave, and I've done messages on that. It's the same word used by Paul at the beginning of the book of Romans. And this is a very special kind of slave, folks. It's not a slave forced into servitude, but it's one who chooses to enter into servitude voluntarily. So in this sense, a bondslave reflects a Christian's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You know, in our slavery to Jesus Christ, did you know we're actually made free? Now, a lot of people confuse that word freedom. They actually think it means they're free to do anything they please because they're no longer under the law. No. What freedom here means is, in fact, if you're thinking like that, I'm telling you, that's stinking thinking. So just throw that out of your thought process. Take that thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus, because that's a lie from the pits of hell. What it means to be free is that as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wills, our volition is finally set free from the power of sin. Sin no longer rules our will. You know, our volition's been restored and we're set free. Free and empowered to choose Christ rather than sin. Now, in terms of what we can and can't do, a better word than freedom is liberty. And there's a powerful difference between the word freedom and liberty. Do a word study on that and see what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, in our current culture, with our current education, our lexicon is shrinking. I think right now the average vocabulary is about 400 words. So we don't understand things like liberty and freedom. What's the difference? You know, we don't understand a lot of words like money and specie. And we don't understand what it means to truly have financial freedom, spiritual freedom, political freedom. We don't understand what just government is. We don't understand what unjust government is. We don't understand what a democracy is versus a republic. So words are starting to die. But I'm just encouraging you to study this word liberty and compare it to the word freedom. So let's get back. I got off track there, but let's get back to being his bondservant. In Greek, it's doulio. So we're his bondservants. And in the book of Revelation, this message or this entire book was written to his bondslaves. So if you're not a bondslave of Jesus, you're going to have a tough time understanding this book, and you're certainly not going to enjoy it. Are you wondering, why is that? Well, think about it, folks. If you're not a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're reading somebody else's mail. And no wonder it doesn't make any sense to you. Remember how that verse went, verse 1. It's the revelation or the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God has given to St. John to show unto his doulio servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, that's Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, there's 2 points I want to share with you here concerning this prophecy. First of all, this prophecy is sure. It's certain. God said these things must come to pass. Around 100 to 165 AD, there was this non-believer. His name was Justin. He was a philosopher. He was a brainiac, you know. And one day he just picked up Bible prophecy and began to study it. And guess what happened? This intellectual giant, this brainiac, he became a believer. How? Well, we know there had to be a powerful move of the Holy Spirit upon him in the study of prophecy, so the Holy Spirit was involved. And he was applying his brain power to these prophecies, coupled with the move of the Holy Spirit, and he got saved. And later he died as a martyr for his strong beliefs in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today he's known to all of us, if you read his works, as Justin Martyr. And here's one sentence out of his testimony. And I'd just like to read this to you because it really applies to what we're talking about concerning the sureness of prophecy. To declare things shall come to pass long before it is being, and then bring it to pass, this or nothing is the work of God. Let me read that to you again, folks. This is from Justin Martyr. To declare a thing shall come to pass long before it is in being, and then bring it to pass, this or nothing is the work of God. I'd encourage you to read some of the things this man wrote, folks. It'll really get your faith fired up. So what he's saying is that this is God's word, and the Bible is confirmed by prophecy. Things which God said must come to pass, that's the sureness of this prophecy. We can take it to the bank, but in addition to being certain or sure, it's also very near. There's a nearness to this prophecy. You know, God said these things must shortly come to pass. Again, from verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, this word speaks of an imminency, okay? That doesn't mean it's going to happen like in the next 15 seconds or maybe even the next 15 years. But it's saying it can happen at any moment. Back then, when St. Paul and St. John walked the face of this earth, up to right now. And when it does, I'm telling you, it's all going to unfold in rapid fire succession. And that's what we've got to get ready for. And that's what we've got to stay ready for. Now, notice how God communicates this to his bondservants in the first verse of this book. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God sent and signified it. You're probably scratching your head now saying, well, big deal, bro, Ken, what's that mean? He signified it. He signified it. Here, that Greek word is semanio, which means to give a sign or to make known. And I'm telling you, the Bible's full of signs. The book of Revelation is a book of symbols. For example, remember in last week's message, we dove into what these locusts were, as John described them. You know, they were these demon beings, remember from last week? You know, we learned they're going to overrun the earth. They're going to inflict great pain for all those not bearing the seal of God on their foreheads. And they're going to do this for a period of 5 months. And these locusts were a symbol of these demons loosed from the abyss. So how should we interpret the Bible, literally or symbolically? Well, the answer is yes. You may be scratching your head now saying, well, what are you talking about? Well, this means if it's a symbolic passage, what I'm trying to say is, get the meaning of the symbol that you got to literally believe. You know, this isn't some storybook. This isn't some fairy tale. This is the Word of God. And God's trying to take these very deep, complex things concerning his kingdom and make them understandable to us. So if it's a symbolic passage, like I said, just get the meaning of the symbol and then literally believe it. For example, when Satan's portrayed as a red dragon, ferocious and cruel, don't dismiss that as not being real because you don't believe in dragons. It's probably a symbol depicting Satan, but be careful here because it may be more, it may be literal. We don't know for sure. So just be really careful. Satan may appear as this dragon. You know, there's a lot of stories in ancient times about dragons. So my point here is don't dismiss a passage and say it's only symbolic because you don't want to believe in the devil or you don't believe in dragons. Just be careful because some of these passages may be more literal than we could ever imagine. So instead of doing that, ask yourself, what does this symbol, if it is a symbol, stand for? And then literally believe it. What I'm trying to say is symbolic interpretation doesn't do away with a literal belief. It doesn't. But that's what liberal scholars are going to try to convince you. Oh, there's no devil. That's just a symbol. Well, how would you depict the devil, sir? How would you depict the devil? You know, remember the purpose of prophecy is for God to show us, his bondservants, the future. So praise God and just receive it, folks. Remember, we're the simple children of God. We've surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yet we know more about the future by reading our Bibles and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit and one another than do all the minds of Congress and the CIA and even the Pentagon combined. You know, thank God that in these crazy times we don't have to be tossed to and fro like a ship without a mast or a rudder or a compass on some dark and stormy night. We don't have to do that because we have his more sure word. That should be a great comfort to us. Now, so far, we've looked at the person of the prophecy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose of the prophecy, and that's to show his bondservants, that's you and me, if we believe, the future. Now, let's unpack this really comforting promise that's found right in the middle of this rather chilling prophecy. Yeah, I'm telling you, there's a comforting prophecy right in the middle of this unsettling, rather disturbing prophecy. And the Bible says in verses 2 and 3, John bare record of the word of God. Did you hear what I said? The word of God. Plus then there's a phrase, in the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now the promise is coming next. So remember, this is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that John saw. And then he continues, and here's the promise. And he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Isn't that awesome? Now, there are several key points here I just want to leave with you, okay? The first one is, those who read the word of God are blessed. So what's comforting about that? Well, remember, we have the word of God here in our hands. This isn't the word of men. It's the word of God. And because it's the word of God, if we study it, we will be blessed. Remember, we just read that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. So there's this very special blessing for those who study this prophecy. Now, I know there's always those in churches, like my former pastor, who's going to say, no, I steer clear of prophecy. Just stay away from prophecy. It's just too controversial. But why? If God says, blessed are they that read, then we need to read this book of prophecy. And then when we do, we'll be blessed, even if we don't understand it all. Now, isn't that an awesome promise from God? And why would you want to deny yourself or your congregation that sort of blessing? Now, I know this is true because I just get this awesome feeling that comes upon me when I read the book of Revelation. And that's because it's unfolding it for me. It's unfolding the future. It touches me to know there's a sovereign God and he has this universe under control in his hands, and he's revealing these things to me, his bondservant. So are you reading your Bibles, folks? Are you reading the book of Revelation? Are you? I love this old saying, and it's so true. And this is one of those ones I've got to ask Terry to do in calligraphy. I keep saying it, but I never get her to do it. These hath God married, and no man shall part. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. Just remember, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are they who read it. And then it's even better. Blessed are they who heed the word of God or do what it says. Again, from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, a lot of people, when they read that, they say, well, that means that somebody else could be reading it to them and they hear it. No, that's not what it means. It's one thing to read it or to hear it read, and then it's another thing to heed it. I mean, really hear it. You know what I'm saying? Think about it like this. Have you ever had someone talk to you and you just know they're hearing your voice, but they're not hearing you? Maybe it's happened to you. Somebody's talking to you and you're hearing their voice, but you're not hearing them. In other words, you're not heeding them. In this passage, the word to hear and to keep literally mean to watch over. So you see, we got to stop and listen and take heed to what we hear. And why is that? Because, and pay attention here, this is really key. Prophetic doctrine and practical duty, they're always interrelated. They're like a weave on a fine fabric. Prophetic doctrine and practical duty are always interwoven. They are, folks. You can't separate prophecy from duty. You know, the one is prophetic, okay, I understand it. It's a doctrine. It's a doctrine of the faith, a doctrine of the church, the faith once delivered unto the saints. But then there's this practical duty that's never going to really manifest in your life until you take these words and heed them, apply them. Now, over the years, I've grown so tired of people, and there's so many of them out there, that all they want to do is study the book of Revelation. They want to study prophecy. They want to put these charts together. They want to talk about it on radio shows. But I don't really see a sign in their lives that they love Jesus, because I don't see them working with him to save lost souls. So if we read it, we've got to heed it. And when we read it, if we heed it and study it and love it, then there's going to be this great blessing. Trust me, folks, there's nothing on earth, nothing other than this, that can give us such a great blessing. Books about science, and believe me, I know, they won't give you this kind of blessing. Books on politics, and believe me, I know, they won't give you this kind of blessing. There's no book on sociology that can give you this kind of blessing either. There is none. So I thank God for the comforting promises of this book. Folks, this is a blessing here. It's a blessing of certainty and a joy that belongs only to his bondservants who receive this and then act upon it. And then let's just wrap this up with one final thought, and then we'll wrap the entire message up next week. But I want to just talk for a brief moment here about the blessed, or the, I should say the certain prophecy in this book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 again. It also says that the time is at hand. Like I said at the beginning of this message, this means it's imminent. All of this can literally start to happen at any moment before I even wrap this message up. And like I said over the last couple of weeks, folks, there's no further prophecies that must be fulfilled. No more blue moons, no more red moons, no more festivals, no more things have to happen in the Middle East, no more moves by countries that are signified by bears or leopards. Nothing. Nothing has to happen before Jesus can return. That means he can return at any moment. Now remember, Jesus gave this to John through his angel, and John wrote this down nearly 2,000 years ago. And at that time, during his generation, the time was at hand, which means that Jesus could have returned then. He could have, but he didn't. So just imagine how much closer we are right now to his second coming than they were back then when John wrote this. Like I said, we don't need any more prophecies to be fulfilled, and neither did they before his soon return. In fact, the church at Thessalonica, we talked about it last week, they thought he was going to come back then, and so did Paul. Folks, he can literally return at any moment. You think Paul didn't have this all understood? There are no more prophecies. So I have one question for you. Are you rapture ready? Are you ready, folks? I love y'all, and I want you to get ready. We're already seeing the shadows of the great tribulation. So get ready. And provided the Lord's willing, folks, I'm going to continue this message next week with part two. And we're going to look at six signs that indicate we are nearing, very near to the time of his return. And then I'm going to do a brief overview of six things yet to unfold. But they do once the whole thing starts. You know what I'm saying? So, folks, I just hope you all get ready. I love y'all. Get ready. Jesus is coming.
man named Larry Norman, who was a true child of the 60s, wrote the next song we're gonna do. Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread, goodbye, a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh yeah. You. Father spoke, the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready. You've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready. You've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready. You've been left behind.